It's a question for you this morning. How many of you are the oldest in your family? You're the firstborn. Okay, you grew up with a special responsibility, did you not? There is a special task that was given to you. I'm not the only. In fact, I'm the youngest in my family. I got two older brothers. They're 8 and 10 years older than me. So they had the responsibility. I didn't have the responsibility. Those of you who are eldest, you know what that responsibility is. Take care of your brother. Take care of your sister, right? That was your job. You had to watch out for them. You had to protect them, make sure everything was going okay for them, right? That was my brother's job. The one that was 8 years older than me, it was primarily his job, right? I don't know how many occasions he'd be just set to go out with his friends, and my mother would say something like, you know, why don't you take your brother with you? Now, that was neither a question nor a request, right? All right, now, for me, I thought it was great. Right? I could go hang out with Big Bro and his friends, right? Now imagine, I'm 7 or 8, he's 15 and 16. I'm thinking, he didn't think that was a great idea, right? But you know, I never knew it. He looked after me, he took care of me, he probably saved me from doing more dumb things in my life. Until this day, he's the one guy I can count on. I know that he'll always be there for me. That's what older siblings do, right? Except in the story that Jesus told. There's one more twist that we have here. We've got the younger son who foolishly takes his share of the estate, and then he blows it on wild living, right? And then you have the older son who, instead of going after him or even stopping him in the first place from doing something so dumb, remains silent and refuses to go after his older brother. He doesn't live up to his responsibility. It's one more twist in the story that Jesus is telling. There's a missing character, if you will. There's a missing older brother. That is the true older brother who lives up to his responsibilities. Well, let's back up for a moment. We're wrapping everything up this week as we've been looking at the parable that you probably knew as the prodigal son, but really it's the sale of two sons, right? Both an older son and a younger son. But really, Luke 15, the whole chapter, needs to be taken as a whole. It starts out with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're grumbling about Jesus. They don't like who he hangs out with because he keeps hanging out with, well, you know, those people, right? Tax collectors and sinners, the scourge of society. Trust me, you would have felt the same way, right? Don't get on a high horse. You'd have felt the same way about the folks that he was hanging out with, right? And then he has the audacity to sit down and eat with them. And so they're grumbling about this. So Jesus wants to answer their complaint. And he also wants to reach out to them. So he tells three stories, right? And he tells them rapid fire, one right after another. So we have to look at all three of them, because there's a pattern in all three of them, and there's a thread that runs through all three of them. And the thread is this: there's one central message. God is concerned about lost people. Lost people mean very much to God, and he wants them back. You see it in all three of the stories. There are lost things that need to be found. There's a pattern in each story. There's a relentless search for what is lost. And then once it's found, then there's a celebration, a reconciliation, if you will. So in the first one, we have a shepherd who searches for the one lost sheep, right? And how long does he search? Until he finds it, he searches it. Now, look at that parable through fresh eyes, right? You've probably heard it so many times, you go, okay, he left the 99 behind. That's a foolish proposition. He left 99 behind who could have wandered off, 99 behind who could have fallen prey to some animal to go after just one. What's the point? God loves every person, and he's concerned about every person who is lost, and he will seek to bring them back. Second parable. You got the parable of the lost coin. So we've got the woman. She has a relentless search for her coin, right? She doesn't wait till the next day when it's sunlight, when she could see better. No, no. She lights a lamp and searches how long? Until she finds it, right? But then she does something which, if you think about it, is ridiculous. She throws a party. Who throws a party for finding lost change, right? She has a great big celebration in the middle of the night. Hey, everybody, come on over. I found my coin. What's the point? God loves lost people. And when just one of them is found, all of heaven celebrates. Right, now we get to the third story, right? By this point, the audience sees the pattern that Jesus is following, right? And so they spot it out. This time what's lost is a son, right? We've got this foolish son who takes a third of the inheritance. He goes off and he blows it on prostitutes and wild living. And then he ends up, right, feeding the pigs, a Jew feeding the pigs, right, and wanting what they're going to eat. So the next thing they're going to expect then, so who's going to search for him? Who's going to search for the lost son? Now, if that were today's world, we would probably expect to hear that the father packed a bag, got on his camel, and sought out to find his son, right? Because that's what happens today. When you have wayward sons and daughters, when they go rogue on you, you always hear about it's the mom or the dad. They get packed up, they search, they find the kid, grab him by the ear, drag their hiney back home, and try and talk some sense into him, right? I mean, that's how it happens today. Not so in first century AD. Patriarchal family, the father doesn't leave the estate. The responsibility is to the oldest son. So much in the same way that older brothers and sisters look after their younger siblings today, multiply that by 10. It was expected that the eldest would look after the younger ones. So it would be reasonable that the audience would have expected Jesus to say something like this. And so the older brother came to his father and said, "Dad, I don't know what's up with my younger brother, that fool. He's doing some really dumb things, but I'm going to go get him. I'll find him. I might be gone for a while. No doubt he's blown all the money. Don't worry. I'll cover my cost, everything it takes, and I'll bring him back to you." Here, that's what they expected to hear, right? Silence. There is no search for the younger son. His silence indicates that the older brother isn't going to search for the younger son. He won't pursue him. Well, that begs the question, why? Why wouldn't the older son, all right, he could be mad at him, he could be irritated with him doing these dumb things, right? But you'd think, well, why doesn't he go after him and bring him back? Because the older brother understands this. The only way that the younger son can come back is only by great expense to him. Only by the great expense of the older brother can the younger brother come back into the family. You remember what the father said at the end of the parable? He said to the older son, he said, "Everything I have is yours." And that's literally true. The father had divided his estate. The way it worked back then was the oldest got a double portion, and then the rest of the estate was divided equally among the siblings. So there's only two of them. So the oldest has two-thirds of the estate, and the one-third of the estate, well, that's gone, right? The younger son blew it on wild living. So that means as the older brother comes up and he sees the party and he sees the celebration, guess who's flipping the bill for all of that? He is. Right? It was his fattened calf that got slaughtered, right? It's his money paying for the caterers and the polka band that came in for the celebration, right? He's flipping the bill for all of that. And then on top of that, yeah, on next year's taxes, he's got one more dependent to claim, little bro. Because now that he's back into the family, he is once again his responsibility. Only at great expense to the older brother does the younger brother come back into the family. Here's the point. Here's the point that you can't miss in the parable. Forgiveness is not free. Now stick with me on this. Forgiveness is not free. Someone has to pay. Someone has to absorb the cost. In other words, if we focused only in on the younger son, and we only focused in on him coming back, the father throwing the robe around him, putting his ring on his finger, welcoming him back into the family, we could walk away with the impression that God, our Father in heaven, when we sin and we come back to him, he just forgets about all the things that we've done that were wrong, says, don't worry about that. We won't focus on that. We'll just focus on you being here. No, our God is a just God. He's a merciful God, but he's a just God. As a just God, he says, be perfect as I, the Lord, your God, am perfect. If you're not perfect, he says, the wages of sin is death. There is a cost. There is a penalty, and someone's got to pay. Someone has to absorb the cost. The younger son couldn't pay. There's no way he could make up to his father for what he has lost. Only at the expense of the older brother does he come back into the family. Or think of it this way. You go home this afternoon, the neighbors come over, and they bring with them either their 2-year-old daughter or 2-year-old granddaughter, right? And she's kind of hyper, and she's running around, right? And all of a sudden, boom, she knocks over a very, very expensive lamp. It hits the tile and shatters, right? You have one of two choices then. You can either sit the little 2-year-old down and say, well, young lady, how do you expect to pay for that? She can't pay for it. The second option is, you say, I forgive you, and then you pay for the lamp. Somebody's got to pay for the lamp. You've got to bear the expense, not her. Forgiveness isn't free. Forgiveness costs. And there's not one of us that can pay the price. We need a true older brother who gladly, willingly pays the price, who is able to absorb the cost. The bottom line is this: if we were to interject ourselves into the story, we have to realize that we are lost. Every one of us, we're the lost in the story. We are alienated from God. Our sin does that. There's not one person here who's going to claim to be perfect. We know that all of us have done things that are wrong. That's called sin. That sin separates us from God because God is holy and perfect. And so we are alienated from God and we are lost from God. And it even gets worse than that because Jesus says that we're a slave to sin and we can't escape from not being underneath it, right? Take a look at John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking here and he says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave, get this, has no permanent place in the family. We're using the same analogy here, the family unit. A slave has no permanent place in the family. Do you remember what the words of the younger son were when he comes back to the father? He comes back to the father and he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Same thing that Jesus is saying here. I'm disqualified from being your son, Father. The best I can hope for is to be a hired hand on your estate, but I no longer can be your son. By nature, we are slaves to sin, and we can't escape it. No matter how much we might try, no matter how much we might concentrate, we can't change that. I'll give you an example. Try and tell just one lie. Rarely does it work, because you tell a lie, and then all of a sudden you have to tell another lie to sort of cover for the first lie. And then maybe you have to tell a third lie or a fourth lie or a fifth lie. And pretty soon you don't even know what the truth is anymore. You just can't stop, right? Another example. All of us have done something that we deeply regret. But when we did it, we knew full well that what we're about to do was wrong. Understood that from the get-go. We did it anyway, right? Blatantly disobeyed God, did what was wrong, only to lay in bed that night with deep regret and remorse, and then declare to ourselves and promise ourselves, I will never do that again, only to do it again and again and again. We're slaves to sin. No matter how much we focus or concentrate or try, we can't escape it. And a slave has no permanent place in the family. That's why we need an older brother. An older brother who takes his responsibility. An older brother who will search for us. An older brother who is willing and able to pay the price for us, to absorb the cost so that we can come back into the family. Scripture reveals to us that Jesus is our older brother, the one who is willing and able to come to us and to rescue us and to pay the price for us. The similarities between the parable and what Jesus says about himself are striking. In the parable, the father says to the oldest son, everything I have is yours. Then in John 16, verse 15, Jesus says this. He says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. In the parable, the older son refused to go in search of his son, right? He refused to leave the estate and look for his brother. Meanwhile, Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is willing to be on the rescue mission. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, put it this way. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That when the time was right, the Father sent his son into the world, knowing the cost, knowing the expense that would be incurred by the son. But Jesus willingly leaves heaven, leaves the glories of heaven, takes on flesh and blood, and becomes one of his own creation. Why? Verse 5, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Or verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. We're back in the family only because we have an older brother who went on a search and rescue mission, took on flesh and blood, and came into our world. But going back into the family wasn't free. There was a heavy cost that had to be paid, one that you and I could never pay. Peter put it this way, the first chapter, verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Only at great expense to Jesus do we come back into the family. Jesus, although he is sinless, willingly goes to the cross and sheds his blood. He takes on the payment and the punishment for all of mankind's sin and gladly dies in our place. Being God, he comes back from the grave 3 days later to search for those who are lost, to tell them that the payment's been made, that he absorbed the cost, and all are welcome to be part of the family of God once again. Jesus is our older brother. You see, at great expense, he brought us back to the Father. Because lost things matter to God. We have an older brother who looks out for us. Now, maybe you were the oldest, so you didn't have an older sibling, or maybe your older sibling wasn't all that great. I don't know. I had a great older sibling, still do. Looks out for me, cares for me. Even if you don't, you do have one. You have a brother in heaven. You have an older brother who is willing to do anything for you and will always be there for you, because lost things matter to God and he wants you back. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's hard for us to understand the love that you have for us, that no matter how far from you we may be, that you welcome us back with open arms, even to the point of sending your son into the world. And Lord Jesus, how can we thank you? How can we even comprehend that you're willing to be our older brother, to pay the price for us, to absorb the cost of our sin and the punishment for our sin so that we could be back with the Father? Holy Spirit, dwell in our hearts. Let us never forget the sacrifice that was made for us, and may we live lives in response to all that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.